Jesus didn't just come down here and talk about love and say, I love you. He gave his life. He shed his blood. His body was broken so that we might be loved. He gave himself for you. He gave himself for me. And love demands a response. Why come to the communion table that is all about love if your focus is not on responding back to the love that's been offered to you?
When we partake of communion, we are looking back. The night before his crucifixion, Jesus celebrated the Passover meal. The bread represents his body offered on the cross. The cup represents his blood shed to establish a new and lasting covenant. You see, we look back to what Jesus has done for us. And today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook will touch on this concept and the sacrament in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we learn that certain members of the Corinthian church were not partaking the Lord's Supper with the right attitude, with the right actions, with the right motives. In fact, their love feasts were not about the love of Christ, but rather the love of self. So with today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment, as we examine chapter 11, here's Lance on today's study of Seeds of Commitment.
Remember again, Paul has been answering some specific questions that came his way. Probably some 5 years now that the church in Corinth had been established by Paul. He was there the first 3 years, gone for a couple, on his third missionary endeavor somewhere around Ephesus, got wind that the church was struggling. The church was started out so well, but wasn't doing real well now. And they also sent a lot of questions regarding marriage and singleness, questions regarding Christian liberties in the church. What can we do? What can we not do? And then we began to see in chapter 11 even questions regarding disorder and disunity within the body of Christ. We noted that in the first 16 verses, there was just, you know, issues regarding women in the church and their newfound liberty, and some of them going maybe too far with their liberties. And Paul would need to bring that much needed instruction to the body in verses 1 through 16. Then as we move through chapter 11 tonight, or this morning, verses 17 through 34, he begins to talk about the communion service and the disorder that was happening in the body and the disunity that was happening in the body around the communion service. And then Wednesday night, we will begin to talk about the spiritual gifts. There was all kinds of confusion and disorder, disunity and divisions regarding the spiritual gifts within the body of Christ. So for you who have questions about the spiritual gifts or are wondering what yours might be, Wednesday night we will delve in deeply into the first few verses of chapter 12 and begin to talk about the various spiritual gifts from God. But here this morning, communion, one of two ordinances that Jesus himself established. Communion along with water baptism are two that Jesus not only taught about and gave clarity on, but he himself modeled for us these particular two ordinances. Water baptism. He would say to the disciples, hey, in Matthew chapter 28, you guys have got to go and make disciples of all nations. Go out, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that, and we know that the early church observed that, but remember again, Jesus also modeled that. Over in John's Gospel, we see John the Baptist out baptizing, and indeed, Jesus came along and allowed him to be baptized by John the Baptist. So too it is with communion, the instituting of the Lord's Supper. Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, the night before he would go to the cross, would be with his disciples in an ordinary Passover meal setting, and we'll talk about that a bit more in our study. But as he was with them in that particular setting, he would give clarity as to what the Lord's Supper was all about. This is to be an ordinance. You will always do this in remembrance of me. It was something that they were to continue doing. But he too would eat with them. He would model it, if you will, as he was teaching them. These great ordinances that Jesus made clear and ordinances that he modeled, he expects us to follow. We look at the Passover that Jesus would have been celebrating with his disciples. And again, for centuries, Passover was a time that the nation of Israel would come together once a year. They would look back and they would celebrate the nation's liberation from Egypt as that death angel, that final judgment, that final plague was pronounced from God upon the land of Egypt. But to the household that would take the lamb and sacrifice that lamb and take the blood and put it on the doorpost or on the lintel, the judgment of God, that death angel would pass over that house. So in Exodus chapter 12, the Lord said, "This day is to be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." Now again, the Gospels tell us that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he transformed that Passover meal into the celebration of a greater deliverance that, of course, he came to bring. Passover was only a foreshadow of the ultimate deliverance, our deliverance, mankind's deliverance from the world and sin's penalty and Satan's grip. The Passover celebrated the temporary, the physical deliverance of the Old Covenant, but the Lord's Supper celebrates the permanent and spiritual deliverance of the New Covenant. As Jesus would say in Luke's account in chapter 22, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Now we know in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the celebrating of the Lord's table was one of the four things that really marked the early church. It says there that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So the study of God's word and the adherence to God's word, or obeying God's word, is what was one of the main marks of the early church. Another one was that they continued in fellowship, koinonia. They continued to come together, developing deep friendships in Christ. They also broke bread together, and that is a reference to both they ate meals together commonly, and they also came to the Lord's table and had communion together commonly. And then fourthly, prayer marked the early church. That group of people that first heard the gospel message from Peter, when he was there in Acts chapter 2 and began to just explain what was happening on the day of Pentecost as the Spirit was being poured out, that group that heard the message, believed in Jesus, repented of their sins, and were saved, man, what was it that the Holy Spirit was doing in and through them to mark them? Bible study became real. Prayer together became real. Fellowship, not forced fellowship. Hey, turn around and meet the next person or the person behind you five times in the service. Not forced fellowship. We're talking wanted, initiated fellowship. And then that of just eating together, being together, and then commonly having communion together. You know, in the early church, they didn't have formal settings like this. A guy behind a pulpit and you know, a stage and whatnot. Yeah, they had the front in some of the synagogues and in the temple and whatnot. But the early church met in houses. And so they would sing hymns together. They would open up God's word together. They would answer cell phones together. They just did all these things, all these incredible things. But the most important thing is that they would take of the Lord's bread and his cup. Imagine what that would be like, saints, to sit down and eat. And someone would say, "Hey, let's just remember the cross. You know, it just happened, man. Let's get some bread. Let's break it. Let's get the cup. Let's drink from the cup." Imagine how intense that would be. You're with people that you know. You're with people that just got saved. You're with people that pray together. They read their Bibles together. They fellowship together. And I'm telling you what, I love to eat with people that are my friends and that you can talk with and be open with, and especially those that love the Lord, and you begin to talk about the Lord and to be in the presence of God together. There's no greater place. But then to have someone at the end of that, and scholars tell us that in the early church it was quite common for them to have communion services at the end of each meal. Could you imagine that? None of this. "Can I have my check, please? Gotta go." Man, they had time. They made time. It was a priority. It was significant. It was exactly what Jesus had designed it to be there in the early church. Problem with time, the significance and the meaning of the communion time was being lost. As we go through this chapter, you're going to see that the church, man, they began to take their focus off of the Lord and off of others. And man, it got out of hand. With time in the church, there were these feasts. Jude talks about these feasts called love feasts. They would be similar to our potlucks. And as we go through this chapter, you're going to see that seems to be when they had their time of partaking of the communion as well. They would have this giant potluck to kind of bring it into our terms. And then at the end of the potluck, they would just break into a communion service. But with time, the potlucks began to be a self-centered time. With time, the potlucks began to be a gluttonous time. A time where guys would just, rush to the line and pile it up and, to the neglect of others, eat all the food and send maybe even some needy home hungry. If that wasn't enough, they would drink to the point of getting drunk. Imagine sitting around at a potluck, and over off to the side are all of the people that got to the line first. Oh, yeah, there they are. They're the ones over there scratching their bellies, the top button undone, and just holding their glasses high, acting a little silly because they've had too much to drink. And there's the rest of those, the poor ones that didn't get to the front of the line. They're leaving now because they're hungry. But then someone would say, now, wait, hold on. We haven't had communion yet. All of you that are drunk and can barely stand up, come on over here. Let's go and break the bread and let's drink of the cup. That is what the church in Corinth had reduced their communion services to. So Paul starts out in verse 17 with not a mild rebuke, but firm words. And then he gets into bringing out the facts that have come his way. And then he's going to remind them of what it's supposed to be all about. So in verse 17, now when giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you as well. Earlier in the chapter, in verse 2, Paul would praise them for their deep appreciation of him and what he had taught them in his time with them. But now, there are some things he will not praise them for. Man, when you guys come together, it should be for the betterment of the body, but that is not happening. Fellowship should breed unity within the body of Christ. But that is not the case. That is not the result. Man, what a problem. Rather than the church coming together and building up one another, there's a breakdown when they come together. There are divisions. Or in the Greek, it is the word schismata, where we derive our English word schisms. And to break that word down in the Greek means to tear apart, a splintering. What God has joined together in His family, that bond, it's like a marriage bond, man. It is to be permanent. We are to be one in Christ. And when divisions come in, so were the divisions, by the way, that they became factions. In other words, it wasn't just one person breaking off. It was one person breaking off and then several others joining them. And then another person breaking off and several others joining them. There were these factions developing within the body of Christ. That's sad. Divisions being the result of their coming together. Now, divisions are one of the first and surest signs of spiritual sickness within a church. Paul would say in chapter 1, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you guys just all agree, that there be no divisions among you, that you be made complete and have the same mind, have the same judgments. True Christians, we should have the same attitudes. We should have the same understanding, the same opinions, the same outlook. We should be on the same page. But in chapter 1, he would go on to say, but man, some of you are following other men to the point of ostracizing others, dividing yourself from others as you favor particular leaders in the church. In chapter 3, he would go as far as to say, listen, you guys have become so carnal. Yeah, you've become carnal because where there are, and he would describe many things, but one of those things where there are divisions among you, aren't you acting like mere men, just carnal men? It's sad. In verse 19, though, he says, there must be factions among you. This is, a paradox, really. The paradox in that it was necessary for there to be factions among the church. Yes? Well, how so? Well, the divisive behavior of the carnal would expose and highlight the love and the harmony of the mature. Not everybody in the body was becoming carnal. Not everybody in the body was becoming self-centered and divisive. But the more these people became divisive, the greater these that were not being divisive began to shine is the idea. Their maturity began to be seen. It began to manifest. Their leadership capacity, their, you know, ability to not, you know, go down and be fleshy and carnal and divisive. They began to stand out, and in a sense, that was good. But this church became a carnal group filled with selfish indulgence, and sadly, that heart, that conduct would creep even into the realm of their communion time together. And Paul got wind of it. The body of Christ had started out so well, having the distinct mark of being in fellowship, having the distinct mark of having all things in common, being in one accord, being in one mind in the early chapters of the book of Acts. That group is now being marked at one of the more sacred, special times within the body of Christ. The communion service is being divisive. The early church took fellowship serious. They opened up their hearts to everybody. They opened up their pocketbooks to everybody. The early church was founded in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. A lot of people had traveled for days, maybe even weeks to get there. Many of them stayed. As they got saved, thousands were being saved. They stayed. They had no job. They had no home. So the ones that did live in Jerusalem, man, they sold land. They assisted in any way they could those that were in need. It was the what's mine is yours because it's all God's mentality, you see. They were a Jesus-focused group, which means they were an others-focused group. But the church in Corinth had lost sight of this. Going to a love feast in Corinth would have been a real letdown, I'm sure. Going to a love feast or a potluck or a meal in the early church probably would have been happening. I love it when I go to, you know, some of these wedding banquets and, you know, they just go all out, some of these couples. They want to tell you that they love you and they appreciate you for being there. Man, you go there and they just, man, the food comes out and you're like, wow. And the guys are always saying, I wonder who paid for this and how much. The ladies are all quiet. Doesn't matter, just eat. I've already ate. Can I have yours too? But the whole idea is that they're telling you, man, we love you. The early church, it must have been awesome. But at the church at Corinth, I'm sure it must have been quite different. I'm sure it was a real letdown. Nothing worse than sitting down and trying to eat with a whole bunch of people that aren't getting along. Some of you are scratching your head saying, yeah, you should have been at my last Thanksgiving meal. It is tough if you're not with people that, you know, are expressing love and appreciation to sit down and eat. You kind of lose your appetite. That's the way it would have been in the church of Corinth. Kind of a spread could a self-centered group put out anyway. Well, in verse 20, it says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. Again, the communion was connected to this meal or the supper. They were held together. Church history tells us that with time, they would separate the love feast from the communion service because of the disorder in the love feast. Before long, love feast disappeared altogether. But at this time, neither the meal nor communion was devoted to the Lord. Neither one was honoring Him. They had the ceremony, they had the outward form, but they did not have the substance. They were not engaged with or connected to the Lord in this feast. They had completely misappropriated the ordinance that the Lord had instituted. The wealthy in the body, they would have been the ones providing the majority of the food in these feasts. That they did, but then they were the first in line to pile it on, fill it up so that they could gorge themselves, get drunk, as we said. It was every person for themselves mentality. And the less fortunate believers in the body, expecting to share the food and be loved on in that way, they would have went away hungry, both physically and spiritually. This would have been a mockery of the very purpose of the occasion. Again, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul had said, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the same bread. Paul was saying there that the communion setting and that time together was designed to breed unity. A greater oneness between us and the Lord, a greater oneness between us and ourselves as the body of Christ. But Corinth, the saints there, had grown into a selfish bunch, a self-centered bunch. How sad it would be to have our Christianity reduced to self-centeredness, to where we would forget what it was like. That beautiful principle where Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. We would forget what that's like. We would forget the benefit of assisting others. Forget that fulfillment, that inner satisfaction that comes from ministering or blessing others. How sad that would be for our Christianity to be reduced to self-centeredness. I find it fascinating that on that night when Jesus taught them about communion, right before he would take the bread and break it and the cup and bless it, right before that, Jesus would look around the room and he would listen to the conversation of the disciples. Well, what were they saying? The disciples were saying, hey, which one of us is going to be the greatest in heaven? Now, that's a great conversation to have in front of Jesus, you know. He's about to go to the cross in a few hours, and you're sitting down saying, I wonder which one I'll be. I'll be greater. And you list off the reasons why. And another guy says, no, you got it wrong. I met him first. Not. You can imagine the human mind running with that in that upper room setting. This was a Passover meal, by the way. Passover meals were important meals. They were special meals. And in special settings, you would always have a slave there to wash your feet. Jesus looked around, saw where the conversation was going, and went, woo, we've got to grab and reel these guys back in. These guys have got to realize this is about me. This is about others, not about themselves. So how does he teach that principle? He disrobes. He kneels down, takes on the position of a servant, and he begins to wash their feet. He says this, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Now, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. The Corinthians had lost track of this powerful principle somewhere along the line, becoming inconsiderate and self-centered. So Paul would say in verse 22, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Man, I do not praise you. Hey, guys, if you've got to indulge yourself, do it in your own house, not in God's. At least come to God's house and try and respect it by conducting yourselves in with a proper attitude towards Him and towards others. Secondly, he gives almost a question here. Or do you despise the church? Are you guys purposely trying to destroy the fellowship that God has designed for His body? Your behavior makes it seem like you despise the church, like you purposely, you know, get up and have set your minds to break down fellowship within the church. Now, to some of us today, fellowship is priceless. It's fulfilling. It's rewarding. Not just to be a recipient of that fellowship, but you've grown and matured to the point of initiating fellowship and koinonia and relationship building within the body of Christ. It's right up there with the Word of God and with the breaking of the bread and with prayer. For some of you, you've grown to that and you've gotten there. But others in the body of Christ, they don't hold fellowship in high regard. Don't look forward to it. Some people might even say, man, I don't like to be around big crowds. And every time this church gets together, it's a big crowd. I got this personality disorder. I got this social disorder. Let me tell you what, you're Christian, okay? And Christianity takes care of all those orders because the one that died for you will liberate you from all those disorders and all those excuses. I'm an introvert. No, you're a Christian introvert. And it's okay. It's hard. God's got a real sense of humor. I used to hate when I was a kid. Do not bring attention to me. Do not make me raise my hand in a classroom. Do not put me in front of people. Never put me in front of people. I go blank. I forget what I'm going to say. Just forgot my next point. And I'm not saying that to just justify a point in a sermon. I'm saying that because it's a gospel truth. And if the Lord can break through and liberate me, to use me in the body of Christ as one that would stand in front and deliver His word, He surely can break you through, whatever it might be, limiting you from developing relationships in the body of Christ.
Today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook has been teaching us in 1 Corinthians 11, as we've been considering the role of the woman in the church and how important her role is, as we've been learning today on Seeds of Commitment. Now, if you'd like to receive a copy of this study, either on audio cassette or compact disc in its entirety, for your benefit, or maybe to pass on to others that might benefit from the subject, please make sure you mention tape number 4602-28. That's 4602-28. And credit card purchases can be made by simply calling us here at Seeds of Commitment. The number is 714-441-2845. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover Card. And again, call us at 714-441-2845. We do accept a personal check, and you can mail it to Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. Again, write to us at Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. To know more about our ministry, simply go to our website, where it's there you can leave us your comments as well via email. Log on to www.seedsofcommitment.org. That's www.seedsofcommitment.org. And until our next time together in the study of 1 Corinthians, may God bless you as you stay committed to the Word of God.
With my whole heart.